Good morning, everyone. Let's all continue this worship service by standing and singing hymn number 100, Angels We Have Heard on High. Please, everyone, stand.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plain, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strain.
This morning. Thank you. You may be seated, Brother Rick.
Good morning, everyone. It's good seeing you here this morning and glad to be the start of this great Christmas season. We just enjoy having you here. If you're a first-time member or been a while, or if you have a prayer request and you're there's a connection card, just fill it out, any information you'd like. But if you have prayer requests every Monday morning, they do gather. And they do pray for those. As you can see, Kenny's not here this morning. We're going to have Mr. Jason Platt coming in a little bit to bring the word. And I just pray, Lord, as we begin this service, Lord, we'll pray for him that he has the word. And I know that God's given him the words to speak to us. And I just pray you just honor him, bless him as he comes, Lord. Couple of announcements. You can read the rest of them. The Wednesday night supper's back. Leadership's next week. The cantatas is the 15th. So y'all come in. Support these guys back here. And also that same night or day, the budget, we'll vote on it, discuss it and vote. So we passed it out last week. Read it. If there's any corrections that you'd like to make or recommendations, bring it up at that time. The candlelight service on the 24th, it's always very good. Come and enjoy that, a little time we can honor Christ and his birth that day. This is also the month we start Lottie Moon. The Christmas offering goes to the missionaries, to support the missionaries. So that will start next week. We'll have the envelopes in the bulletin. So just remember that prayerfully to give as God would have you give. All right, so let's pray. Our Father, we come before you, Lord, giving you praise and thanks for another day, for another opportunity just to be alive, to be able the opportunity to come into your house to worship you. God, the freedom we live in a country, Lord, that we have that freedom, that right, the opportunity without fear of persecution just to come in. There's so many places throughout the world that are being persecuted just to hear the word of God. And then we'll only come if it's convenient for us. So forgive us, Lord, but bless this church, bless our people, bless the pastor as he comes. And I pray, Lord, as he gives the word, the Holy Spirit fills this place, that each one of us came this morning prepared to hear the message that it will be given. and that we would be obedient to calling of whatever the Holy Spirit calls upon us, we'd be obedient to obey. And Lord, throughout this service, whether we continue in the singing, the songs, the prayers, the message, that everything that's said and done will bring honor and glory to you, and your kingdom will be glorified by it. We just thank you again for the sacrifice, for most importantly, this gift of Christmas, that you came as a little child born in a manger to eventually die on that cross for our salvation through your shed blood. So, Lord, again, if one not here today that doesn't know you, I pray today what a Christmas gift that would be to that person or their family, for that loved one to come to Christ. So, Lord, again, I praise you and I thank you for everything you do for us in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Let's continue our worship service by singing hymn number 88, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Time we have today, and Lord, and I just pray that you'll continue to be in this service, that we would honor you with it. And Lord, it's a time when we can each begin worship individually by just giving back a portion of what you've given us. And Lord, it's yours to begin with. Everything we have is yours. We just give back that tithe that you commanded us to do. But Lord, I pray that you'd use this funds to your glory, not for ours. Lord, you promised to give all that we need, and I just pray, Lord, as we continue to do your service, that we would use it honorably. But Lord, we also can give to those missionaries throughout the world that tell people who've never heard about you. And I just pray as we take up this offering, you would use it for your glory. And we just give you praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
continue this service by standing and singing hymn number 89, O Come All Ye Faithful. This morning. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be back here at Lena Vista Baptist Church. Growing up a mile from here, this church had an instrumental part in some of my favorite memories growing up. A lot of my friends attended here throughout the years. Brother Kenny, I grew up having the opportunity to know him very well. He was also somebody who was very instrumental in setting a godly example for me when I didn't always have one in my life. So it's a pleasure to be here today. It's a pleasure to be here as we kick off the beginning of this Christmas season, this time of year when we, more than any other time, have an opportunity to talk to the lost about Jesus. They're more receptive at this time of year than probably any other time of year. So with that in mind, today I want to talk to you about something that should be important in the lives of all Christians, and that's the character and the way that God describes himself. Because the best way to talk to people about God is to use his own word, to talk to people in the way that he has given us. So we're going to start off today looking at some examples of how God described himself in the Old Testament. And then we're going to talk a little bit about how Jesus described himself in the New Testament, specifically in John. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, there are seven instances where Jesus used the phrase, I am. And if you know anything about God, you know that I am is a very important phrase that God uses to make a very specific point anytime that it's used. So we're going to go through that today. And we're going to look at the way that God described himself to his people, the way Jesus later on during his ministry used those same types of terms. And to set things off, I'm going to use a phrase from Exodus where I am is chosen, Exodus 3:14. Now, to set up what's going on here, the Israelites are in captivity in Egypt. And God is working things as he does. He's working things for good to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And to do that, he has appointed Moses. And as you know, Moses kind of pushed back a little bit. Moses said, God, I'm not the right man. I don't have the words. You need to give me someone else. And so God gives him his brother Aaron to be his mouthpiece and to speak for him. And then Moses pushes back some more and he says, well, you know, what if the people don't believe? Give me the exact thing to say. And so God in Exodus 3:14 says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So Moses is pushing back and he says, God, give me exactly what to say. And God says, tell them that I am has sent me unto you. There's nothing after I am. If we were to say, I am hungry, I am Jason, I am a teacher, whatever. But God just says, I am. And there's a reason for that, because God is all things. God is perfect. God is beyond our comprehension. So when God says, I am, everything that encompasses God fits within that statement, because we can't put a label on that. So Moses is pushing back. God gives him that to say, and Moses, to his credit, goes, and he and Aaron speak to the people. Moses still didn't fill up to the task, but they share God's message. And how do the people receive it? The people receive it happily. The people receive it readily, because they were waiting for a word from God. They were waiting on Moses to be faithful. And so they deliver that word, and the people worship because they're ready for who God is. They know that the God they serve is the one true God, that capital G God. Other religions have gods with lowercase g's, but ours has a capital G. That's the only name we need for him. So they were ready for that moment. And when they went and they said, I am that I am hath sent me, the people were ready for that. God is everything good. When I think of God, I think of Ephesians 3:20. To he who is up, this is Paul's prayer, and Paul says, to he who is able to do immeasurably more than all that I can think or imagine. Other translations say to dream or imagine. Basically, it just says that God does so much more than we can even comprehend. And I have a very vivid imagination. I can think of a lot of things. I can really imagine greatly. But God supersedes all of that by far levels, far that I can even consider. I can't begin to comprehend God and all his greatness. There's a song that I was thinking of as I was preparing this message, and it just kept coming to me. And the version I know is by a group called Mercy Me, and it's called The Love of God. And in that song, it describes how hard it is for us to put God into words. And I had to write the lyrics down because I know I'll mess them up. I'm not great with lyrics. But basically, the lyrics say that could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God's greatness, God's power, God's wonder is so far beyond our comprehension that we could spend all day writing it on the skies, and we'd fill the sky before we ran out of the proper words to describe God and all his goodness. And God knew that people needed a way to describe him, that people needed a way to talk to others about him. So throughout the Old Testament, there are multiple examples of God talking to somebody. He would talk to a prophet. He would speak through a judge. He even gave Israel kings when they wanted them. He knew the wisdom was not there to give kings, but he gave them kings because they requested it. And God spoke through those people. And oftentimes he would use I am statements. I'm just going to go through a few of them. He said, I am El Shaddai, which is God Almighty. I am God Almighty. I am the God of your father Abraham. He actually says something like that in Exodus 3. That's a reminder that he is the God of Abraham. And that's a reminder of the promise that God made through Abraham and Isaac for the people and for the nation of Israel to expand and to grow. He said, I am Yahweh, which is the Lord. I am merciful. Thank God for God's mercy. Amen. It's that mercy that keeps us going. It's that mercy that allows us to act out and to share the love of God. That mercy is the peace that we all have. We can't live without it. He also said, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. He said, I am placing a foundation stone in Israel. How about this one? I am with you. You ever had a dark day and that's the only comfort you can take from it, knowing that God is with you? We may be all alone, but God is always there. And right along with that, I am a God who is near. We sometimes think of God and we think of God way off in heaven, but God's here. God is with us. Jesus proved that when he came and he lived a life among us and he died for us. God is with us. He is a God who is near. I am the Lord. There is no other Savior. That's one of those line in the sand statements. If you're a Christian, you believe that. If you're not a Christian, you may not. But God says in his word, I am the Lord, there is no other Savior. He also says, from eternity to eternity, I am God. I am the Lord who made all things. If you're like me, you spend time outdoors, you love to look at nature and see how things grow and watch nature interact and the animals and the trees. And God created that. God created our bodies. He created the system that allows our blood to flow and our mind to think and our heart to beat. God created all of that. He's the Lord who made all things. I am God and there is none like me. God was not afraid to point out that these other false gods that people served were more about their gain. We serve a God, our goal should be to serve him to further his kingdom so that more people come to know him. He says, for I am the Lord. If I say it will happen, it will happen. God's never broken a promise. God has always been true to his word. And he says, I am the Lord. I do not change. Well, that means everything that we just read was true 2,000, 4,000, 6,000 years ago. And it's true tomorrow. And it's true 2,000 years from now. God is eternal and he is always consistent. Now, these are just a few of the many things that the people of Israel knew about God. They knew that God loved them. They served God for that purpose. They knew that God was the creator of heaven and earth. They knew that all things were put into existence by God. They remembered God as the provider of manna in the wilderness. They remembered God as the provider of a guiding light. They remember God parting the waters to allow them to cross the Red Sea. They remember God stopping the waters at the Jordan so that the people could cross the river on dry land. All these things they remembered about God. They remembered that he was with them in the hard times and he was with them in the good times. And God kept giving them these reminders of who he was, not because he needed a reminder, but because sometimes they needed a reminder. Sometimes we need that reminder of who God is because we can get distracted by the things of life. So remember our God, the God with the capital G, the one that all other gods fall under, these false gods that don't even exist. Our God has a personal relationship with us. He loves us. No other religion can say that. Our God loves us and he wants us to serve happily for him and to share his word with others. So in the Old Testament times, the Israelites identified with God through his word. They identified with God through the things that he got them through. As Christians, we have another level to take it to. We need to identify with Christ. But to be able to identify with Christ, we need to be able to identify Christ. I can't identify with Jesus if I can't tell anyone anything about him. I need to know what makes Jesus, Jesus. I need to be able to explain why he is so important to me, why in my family that's who we serve, why we go to church every Sunday. I need to be able to explain who Jesus is. Anybody ever as a kid emulate a parent or an uncle or somebody that you look up to and you copy them and you do stuff? My dad was a police officer, and I remember as a child growing up, I'd watch my dad, and this is back when all the police departments wore the almost like a cowboy hat. They all had the cowboy hat with the little strap on the back, and they still carried six-gun revolver-type pistols instead of these semi-autos they have now. But I'd watch my dad, both here in Auburndale and in Lake Wales, getting ready for work, and I'd see him put on his uniform and put his badge on. And by the way, I didn't catch who it was that gave me the sticker, but thank you. That blessed my heart this morning as we were sitting there. But I watched my dad getting ready, and he puts on his uniform, and he puts on his badge, and he puts on his name tag, and he puts on his back. Then they didn't get to wear those nice, comfortable boots. Back then, they had to wear those loafers, and imagine chasing somebody down in loafers, but they had to do that. And he'd put on his gun belt with his handcuffs and his pistol, and actually, he's a lefty, so it was on this side, and he would get all the gear together, and the last thing I remember was him taking that hat, and he'd put it on, and he'd put that little strap behind his head, and then he'd pull it right so that it would sit just right. And I'm probably 6 or 7 years old, and my mom would talk about how cute it was, what would happen after that, but it also scared her to death because he'd leave, and I'd go to my room, and I'd get my little cowboy holster, and I'd get my cowboy hat and the darkest shirt that I had that looked like a police shirt, and I'd go stand in front of the same mirror, and I'd pretend like I was dressing up to go patrolling with my dad. And my mom said it was so cute, but it scared her to death because she thought I was deciding I wanted to be a police officer at that moment. And moms don't ever want to see their kids do anything that's going to be dangerous. But she saw me emulating my father. She saw me pretending to be like my dad. And that's how we are when we first start. we need to start off by emulating our Father. We need to do everything we can to let people see us be like God, be Jesus to the people who need it. But eventually, we grow out of playing like that. We grow out of just pretending, and we grow into a true walk with Christ where people see Jesus because he's just shining through. It has nothing to do with us and how we act. We just portray Jesus everywhere we go. So that's what we want to do. But to do that, for people to identify Christ with us, we need to be able to identify who Christ is to them. So we're going to go through several passages in John. I mentioned we're going to hit 7 verses in John. But before we do that, I want to point out one passage in Luke chapter 2. This is Luke 2, 41 through 50. Many of you have heard this passage before. This is when Passover was taking place. Jesus' family had gone to the Passover, and then they left. And Jesus, as a teenager, decided he was going to stay behind. So I'm going to read through this passage. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. This is Jesus going from being a child to a man in this moment. This is Jesus starting his father's business, his true father, God the Father. And I want to point out a couple of passages in here. It shows that they found him. It says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, I apologize to any mothers if you've had to search for your kids that long. I'm sure that's terrifying. I can't imagine what Mary's going through. But after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. This is Jesus. This is God in the flesh, but he's still listening. He's not just talking and teaching. He's hearing and asking questions. You're never too good to ask someone a question. You're never too good to try and get clarification. If Jesus can listen to others and ask questions, we can too. But they were also astonished at his answers. That's the wisdom that Jesus had. Jesus knew everything in Scripture because he helped to write it. He was the Word made flesh. So Jesus was not hearing anything he didn't know, but he was still listening. So deep down, Mary knew more than anyone else, that Jesus was eventually going to have to be about his father's business. But as a mother, she was probably always hoping maybe it'll wait another year. Maybe one more year. And this is really, I believe, the moment that Mary knew that Jesus had a greater purpose and that eventually she was going to have to let go. So there comes a time when a man has to, or a person has to step out and demonstrate their own identity. Jesus is fully God. But he also still gives us ways to look at him that are a little different than the ways God described himself in the Old Testament. A lot of these concepts are the same, but some are different because they point out different things about Jesus' relationship with us. Now, we're going to be in John, and if you're going to follow along, we're going to stay between John 6:48 and John 15:1. We're just hitting 7 or 8 verses in that area. So we're going to move forward in order. These are the I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. I'm going to read them all quickly just to show you them all in 7 in order, and then we're going to break them down a little more. John 6:48, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then we get to John 10:9 and 10:11. And in 10:9 it says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And then John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then we go to John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's taking place during Lazarus, the story of Lazarus and his death. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then the last of Jesus' I am statements in the Gospel of John is John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So Jesus, in 7 verses, lays out basically everything you need to know about his character and what his purpose in life is. His purpose was to take us through these steps. John 6:48, I am the bread of life. What is that? 6 words. That describes Jesus to a T. Now, the reason why that verbiage is so important, why the bread of life is so important, is because bread was a very important part of daily life for Jewish people. Bread was a staple in their diet. And historically, traditionally, God provided manna to sustain them when they were in the wilderness, when they were on their journey. So bread carried an emotional impact for them because of how God provided for them when they had no other way. So when Jesus calls himself the bread of life, he's pointing to their past, but he's talking about their future. He's talking about what's going to happen down the road, how he becomes the one way to sustain your spiritual life. More importantly, he had just provided a miracle not too long ago that many of these people had witnessed with their own two eyes with the bread, the loaves and the fishes. A lot of these people had eaten bread that was miraculously provided by Jesus for them. So that bread of life is going to have an extra meaning here. Now he's telling them that he is the bread of life, the source of spiritual sustainment. Their contentment comes through him. I love bread. I know they tell you that bread's not good for you anymore, but to me there's nothing better than a nice piece of fresh warm bread with some butter on it. I can eat it and I will be so happy. Amen, right? There's nothing better. And I think there's a reason for that, because God knew that bread was something that was going to be important to us. Bread is something that's great, and you can never have enough of the bread of life. You can never overdo it. You can never eat too much of it. You're never going to have a problem with the bread of life, which is Christ Jesus. Now, this contentment, bread is simple. Most of the time, we'll take bread and we'll put something else on it, peanut butter and jelly, ham and Swiss, you know, we'll put a hamburger, we'll put something on bread. But bread to me is fine just by itself. Bread is a contenting type of dish. It's something that just makes you feel better when you eat it. That contentment in that bread of life is contentment knowing that Christ Jesus is the Lord of your life. We've all seen and heard the stories of people who were wealthy, and yet they always wanted more. They had the world on their plate, and yet they continually work until they die, just to have more and to get more and to gain. There's no contentment in their life. It's because they're seeking contentment somewhere that it's not found. They're seeking it in riches. They're seeking it in power. They're seeking it in prestige, when they should be seeking contentment in Christ Jesus. So the bread of life is where you find contentment. The bread of life is where you're sustained. And that's one thing that we can share with the lost, that if you're walking through a period where you're not content with your life, if you feel like you're not sustained properly, where are you going to for your contentment? Where are you looking for that sustenance? Because I know a Savior who can give you that. That's an easy way to share with people something they may not know, but they have that hole that they need to fill. Next, he has the light of the world. That's in John 8:12. Light of the world is the part that points again to things that happened in the Old Testament. Right at the beginning, God said, let there be light. It's important enough that that was one of the things that's highlighted in the creation story, is God's creation of light. The blazing pillar of light that God provided to lead the people. How about the fact that God's face was so bright with light that Moses had to wear a veil to be able to look upon God, because he would be blinded? Light was a very important part of Jewish culture. The menorah is a candle with lights. That's a very important part of their traditions. So light is vital to them at this time. It's something that's important. And light for them wasn't like it is for us today. We flip a switch and we have lights all over the house. We have dimmers. We have controls so we can change the colors. We can do what we want with lights today. Light in this time was difficult, especially after dark. You had to find oil if you had oil. You had to keep a lamp handy. You had to maintain the light. A lot of people didn't use light at night because it was expensive. So light was precious to them. And Jesus takes the importance of this literal light and he ascribes it to himself because it's the spiritual light. Now, what does spiritual light do for us? If anybody here hunts, I do. You go to the woods and you go out while it's still dark. I guess because you don't want to scare anything off. I've never really figured out why, but we do. We go when it's still dark and foggy. And we're walking through the woods, walking trails. So we always have flashlights. Why? Well, I don't want to get lost. I want to stay on the path. I want to stay on the trail that I'm supposed to be on so I don't get lost. I don't want to trespass off of it. And trespass literally means just to move off of the path that you're supposed to be on. So we have lights to do that. Well, that's what the light of the world, that's what Jesus is for. He's to keep us from trespassing. He's to keep us from veering from his path. So he lights our path with the light that he provides, the light of the world. The light of Christ keeps us from doing those trespasses, from being out of God's will. He guides us to the path of righteousness. Then we have John 10:9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And actually, the two verses before that, I'll read the whole thing together. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So he's describing himself as the door. And doors are pretty much stationary objects that just keep things in or keep things out. They mark the entrance. They can be guarded. They could be unguarded. But in this case, Jesus is the door. He doesn't say, I am a door. He doesn't say anything that indicates that there are multiple entries to wherever he is. He is the door. He is the one way in and out. And he says that if anyone enters in, he shall be saved and shall go out and find pasture. So now we start to see Jesus saying who he is for us as far as our spirituality and our salvation. He is the way. He is the door. But then we get to verse 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Another time where you look at the words and you have to pick up that one key word. I am the good shepherd. If we were to go on further down in that passage, he talks about a hireling. And a hireling is somebody who you just hire to come on and kind of help you manage the flock. But they don't care about the flock. They don't really want to help with the flock. If there's any danger, they're throwing their staff down and running the other way. That's a hireling. The good shepherd, is the one that throws down or lays down his life for his sheep. And we know that Jesus literally laid his life down for us and died on the cross for us. So when he says, I am the good shepherd, he gives his life for his sheep. David, before he was ever king, was a good shepherd. David learned to shepherd by defending his flock against all the predators of the time that would come after his sheep. He learned and honed his skills at fighting and defending and protecting as a shepherd before he ever became a king. So there's something to being a good shepherd. Anybody can be a shepherd, but he was the good shepherd. And I think about that commercial you may have seen recently. I can't remember the company, but there's a man in a hospital bed, and the nurse is standing there, and she goes, oh, you have Dr. Smith. And they go, is Dr. Smith, have you worked with him? Is he good? He's okay. And then the doctor comes in, and he goes, guess who just got reinstated? And that's not what you want to hear. That's an okay doctor. That's not a good doctor. We need the good shepherd, and that's who we have in Christ Jesus. But then we need to emulate the good shepherd. We need to be willing to risk our lives, at least risk our comfort or our peace, to share who Christ is with others. We don't want to be that doctor that's just okay. We want to be a Christian that follows the Good Shepherd. Because Jesus is with us through our trials. He's with us through the small things and the great things. His rod and His staff, they comfort us. He is there with us. I always think of that painting that we have, the footsteps in the sand, and how when it's toughest, there was only one set of footprints because God was carrying us, because God was with us and carrying us through those hard trials. That's what we have. We have a God that no one else has. We have a God who's still relational with us even as we go through these trials. So then we get to John 11:25. I'm going to start with verse 23, actually. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So Martha was confused because Jesus was talking about Lazarus, and she thought he meant he would live again in the resurrection. And Jesus is like, I am the resurrection. I am Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He's our means of salvation. He's our means of resurrection. Jesus is reminding us that he is able to do something that no other prophet, no other religious leader, no one else throughout the history of time has been able to do. He defeated death in the grave. Jesus went into the grave dead and came out alive. Amen? Jesus did something that no one else has been able to do. That's an easy thing to be able to share with people. Tell them about your Lord and Savior. Tell them about how he was able to defeat the grave. Death lost its sting in that moment. Now it becomes something we can rejoice over. Someday I know I'm going to be reunited with family and friends that have gone on before me. And I can rejoice at that fact. Death no longer has a shroud of mystery to it. Now it's a crossing over point into eternity. And I look forward to that day. It's funny because the older I get, I think the closer I get to that idea too. It's something that I actually rejoice about. He controls death. He actually literally defeated death and took the victory away from death and the grave. So then we get to the last two. We're starting to wind down a little bit. Chapter 14, verse 6. I apologize. And this is another one where the wording becomes important. 6 through 7, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. I'm going to read that again, and I'm going to put emphasis on three words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, Jesus doesn't mince words. He doesn't say, I am a way. I am a truth. I am a life. He is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus doesn't leave room for us to have spaces or gaps in our belief. Our belief has to be rooted in him completely or not at all. You can't be lukewarm. You can't sit on the fence. You can't be both sides of the coin. You have to choose. Do I believe in Jesus who says he is the way, the truth, and the life? Or am I going to go with the world? The world's very quick to say there's paths to enlightenment or new age ideas about how you can make yourself a better, more happy person. Or God wants us all to have $1 million in a mansion. These are all concepts that man created. God's concept is, if you believe in your hearts and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. That's it. There's nothing else needed. Everything else after that is secondary. So our goal is to make sure as many people as possible believe in their hearts and confess with their mouths. And if we do that, the work becomes easy because suddenly we have brothers and sisters arm in arm with us, and the line gets longer and longer, and the people reaching out get more confident, and we start to build the body of believers up the way God would have us to. But the first part of that is believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. If you hear somebody saying something different, call them on it. Don't let them get away with deceiving people. God, through Jesus, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no room for waffling on that. We can't give up any ground. I'll be the first to say there are areas where we need to give ground. We need to be gracious. We need to step back. We need to measure our steps. But when it comes to this point, there is no ground to give. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through Christ Jesus. He is the only way. So then we get to the last of Jesus' seven I am statements, and that's in John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And this is the first time in these seven statements that Jesus includes God the Father. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So the husbandman is the person who tends the vine, the person who is overall in charge. But as far as growth and the grapes or the olives or whatever is going to be grown, the vine is the key piece there. You can't grow anything without that vine. As Christians, we're the branches. We should be attached to the vine. If we become detached, if we get cut off, if we get broken off, if we wither off, then we're eventually going to die. And what happens to the cast-off? If you live where we do up on the north side of town, what happens to things that die? They push them into piles and they burn them, like all the orange trees that we've been seeing lately. None of us should ever want to be in that burn pile. We need to stay attached to the vine. We need to grow. The thing about being attached to that vine is there's going to be times when the husbandman's going to come along and he's going to trim and prune. He's going to remove things from our life. He's going to move things around. But as long as we're still a fruitful piece of that vine, if we're a branch that's still producing fruit, we're going to be able to thrive and prosper growing off of that vine. But if it becomes cut or torn off or it withers, it's going to be burned. It's going to be thrown into the pile. Now, this reminds us of the absolute necessity to work on the spiritual disciplines, to pray, to worship, to read your scripture, to fellowship with other believers. That's why the gathering together, the assembling of believers every Sunday and every Wednesday is so important, because that's where iron can sharpen iron. That's where we can come together and we can speak wisdom to each other. We can strengthen each other. We can build each other up. That's why we do this. God didn't do this. This is not where we do church. This is where the church gathers to be recharged to go out and do church. Church is what happens outside these walls. Church is when we share the gospel. Church is when we take this Bible and we read it. Church is when we spend our morning or afternoon in prayer. That's what God has planned for us. He wants us to grow in strength and knowledge and wisdom so that we can help other people to come to know Him. So, I meet a lot of people. We all do. And typically those people, when you start having conversations with them, you're going to have a conversation that might be small to start, and then it grows. And if it gets beyond just a couple of words, invariably you're going to say an I am statement. I am Jason, or I am a teacher, I am a police officer, I'm a Gator fan, whatever. You're going to have some kind of an I am that's going to extend for you and take you further into that conversation. Why do we do that? We do that so that we can bond in something. We can find common ground. It would be really hard to talk to somebody for more than 5 minutes and not find something of common ground. If it was a love of cheeseburgers or fishing or your favorite team, whatever. There's something that we can bond with our I am statements. There's another kind of I am statement. And this I am statement is one that we all share. Every person who walks this earth today, everyone who ever has, everyone who ever will, has a four-word statement, I am a sinner. We can't back away from that. We should own that and not be proud of it, obviously, but recognize that that's the one statement every person breathing today can verify. Everyone has sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. What makes us different? We add three extra words at the end, saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Think of a name tag. Ours is just a little longer, and it says saved by grace. And people should be able to identify us. They should see that in us. So when we meet people out there who don't yet have those three extra words, that should be our heart's cry. We should want to share with them, to point out to them that there's something more to life than just wallowing in the sin that we're stuck in. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul writes that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It really is that simple. We make things more complicated. I've talked to people before who said, I don't know if I can believe it's that easy to be saved. And it's heartbreaking because it is. We see it in Scripture. If they don't want to believe you, take them to Romans 10, 9 and 10. And say, it says right here in God's Word. That's all you have to do. Now, I do think it's important to make sure they understand the believe part. It's not just the words, it's the belief. It's the desire for a change. But take them there and let them see that. So we've added those three extra words, saved by grace. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. We do this, though, not just by imitating what we see, not just by imitating what we've seen others do, but by actually becoming, by changing into what Christ wants us to be, by taking the scriptures that we've learned and the things that we've seen and using it daily. So as we start to wrap things up today, we're going to have a time of invitation. I want to talk to three groups of people. Everybody's got that name tag on. Some of us, it has all seven words. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Maybe everything's going great for you today. Maybe you're living the life that God's calling you to. You're serving faithfully. You're in the Word. That's fantastic. You're probably in the minority in most places. It's just not that way in America today. So what I would ask is that if nothing else, you spend the next few minutes in prayer for those that are struggling, in prayer for those that are hurting, those who know Christ and may be going through a dark time, or those who don't know Jesus at all. And then I want to talk to those who have that name tag that says, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but you're in a trial. You're in a dark place right now. There's no better time than right now to leave it at the altar, to turn it over to God and say, God, I believe you. I know your word says that you're with me. And I want to get back to doing and living the life that you would have me to live. But most importantly, if there's anyone here today who only has four words on that name tag, I'm a sinner. There's no better time than today. There's no better place than right here to give your life over to Jesus, to turn your life over to God and say, I want to make God the boss of my life. I want to turn over control to somebody more with more wisdom and more power and more knowledge than me. That's God. That's the God that we serve. That's the salvation that Jesus bought for us on the cross. So as we start our invitation, I believe Brother Rick's going to come up as well. Please feel free to come up, and we'd be more than happy to pray with you. You have the altar, and then we'll be done.
Let's all stand.
Tonight, Brother Jason will be here again tonight. Thank you all for coming. I'd like, Brother Jason, you and your family, if you'll step back to the back while we close in prayer and let Lena Vista show a little love as they go out the door to this morning, okay?